Turn in your Bibles to Matthew. Matthew chapter 1. We'll be looking at Matthew 1 and 2 and Luke 1 and 2. So if you need a Bible, please get a hold of a Bible. Our men will make sure that you can get one. As we consider, I'd like for you to kind of go to these passages. They're not going to be on the screen, just the reference will be up there. And I want us to go through the Christmas accounts. We're going to look at four scenes today. And we're going to see ordinary things, but we're also going to see extraordinary things. In fact, to lead out this morning, I think of a passage where Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We read there where Paul wrote, "Not many of you were wise according to the worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God has chosen what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God has chosen what is weak in the world to shame the strong." And the Christmas story is a wonderful account of how God has taken ordinary things, ordinary people, and ordinary places, and done some pretty extraordinary things. And so as we think about today's main idea, the main idea of today is this. In the Christmas story, God delights in using ordinary people and ordinary things from ordinary places to highlight the birth of our extraordinary Jesus Christ. If you walk away from this place today thinking of anyone else but Jesus Christ, we've missed the point. There's a lot of characters in the stories, but they all direct and point to Jesus Christ in all of his splendor. It's kind of like taking the camera and focusing in on him, and everything else is dulled. Everything else loses focus as it centers on the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn to Matthew chapter 1. And we see the angel's announcement to Joseph. So turn to that passage, Matthew 1. We will not read it again, this particular one, because it's already been read for us. But I want you to look down with me for just a moment through this passage and notice the ordinary things. The ordinary things. And I want to highlight those for you. First of all, Joseph was an ordinary guy. We don't know a whole lot about him. We don't know what age he was. Again, possibly 16, 17. We don't know. But we do know that he was committed to a young girl named Mary. In fact, he was betrothed to her, the scriptures tell us. It's kind of like an engagement, but even more intense. There was actually signed documents in a betrothal period, but they would still stay away from one another, live in their own homes, separate from one another, really cementing the faithfulness that they were committed to one another. Betrothed. And the only way to separate that betrothal period was through a letter of divorcement. We also know that Joseph was a just man. Verse 19 tells us about that. Her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly when he found out that she was with child. Can you imagine what it was like for a young man with all of his aspirations and a young girl with all of her dreams ahead of them? And all of a sudden, Joseph finds out that his girl, the one he had committed his life to, was now with child. He knew it was not his. And so you can imagine all of the thoughts that came into play. Unfaithfulness. What are we going to do now? But being a just man, he did not want her to be shamed. Again, it tells something about his character. He wanted to do what was right by her. He was a good man. Not perfect, but a good man. He was a carpenter by trade. Chapter 13, verse 55, reminds us of that. And we all know that. He was a carpenter, which meant that he was a hardworking man. He was also poor. Even though he worked hard, he was poor, because we read in Luke chapter 2, verse 24, that when it came time to give a sacrifice in the temple, the sacrifice that he brought with Mary was that of two turtle doves. even the sacrifice there, many commentators let us know that he couldn't afford a lamb and it was turtle doves that he brought, indicating that he was poor. His family hometown was Bethlehem, and he was living in Nazareth at the time. And being recorded in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew's Gospel in particular was there to present Jesus Christ as king. So you would expect for them in chapter 1 to give the genealogy of the king. And we find that Joseph was in the line of David, fitting in to the emphasis on the book. But we also see the extraordinary as you look down through this passage. It is no ordinary thing to see an angel coming to through a dream to tell you about what's going on. That would have thrown me off a little bit. An angel, not a common announcement. And we learned there that the child that was conceived was of the Holy Spirit. It must have brought great relief to Joseph, knowing that this was of the Holy Spirit, that there was not an illicit relationship. There was not fooling around going on. His girl, Mary, the one he was betrothed to, was faithful to him. And somehow, in the midst of it all, he didn't understand at all. The angel was reminding him that this was of the Holy Spirit. We're told also that the name that he was to give is Jesus, which means he will save his people from their sins. Jesus meaning Savior. Also, we find that this is a fulfillment of prophecy. As it goes on in verse 22 before us, verse 23, that this baby that was born, that is going to be born, would be the fulfillment of the prophecy that Isaiah wrote about in Isaiah chapter 7. And his name would be called Emmanuel, God with us. I can only imagine this young man, what he was thinking as he heard all of these things from the angel. Extraordinary things in the midst of the ordinary. Turn to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. This passage was read for us as well, Luke chapter 1, beginning with verse 26. And here we find the angel's announcement to Mary. And as we look down through again, as you read that before you, as you highlight it and look down through, we see again the ordinary and the extraordinary. The ordinary is Mary. Maybe between the ages of 13 and 15 years of age. Now, it was not ordinary for a girl, well, maybe at that time, to be pregnant, to be expecting a child, but one who is a virgin, that is definitely different. But she was a virgin. That was an ordinary thing. That was the expected thing in a relationship. She was related to Elizabeth. We know that. Scripture doesn't indicate in here how, but most likely a cousin. We're not sure exactly of all the relationship there, but Elizabeth. And you know what's special? In the midst of this Christmas story and when Mary found out that she was expecting, who did the Lord bring her way to encourage her in the midst of the confusion but Elizabeth? And Elizabeth was an old woman who the Lord entrusted with a baby as well. She was as shocked about her having a child as well as Mary was having a child. 70-year-old woman and maybe a 13-year-old girl. But they were able to spend some time together encouraging one another and learning that God can do the impossible. Committed to Joseph and a humble person, because we read later she's saying, I'm a handmaid of the Lord. I'm a servant. And in the midst of this ordinary day-in, day-out routines of life, an ordinary girl, we find that the extraordinary happened. We see that in the text before us. As the angel Gabriel came and announced and said, you are a virgin, yes, but you have a child of the Holy Spirit. That is extraordinary. And again, we see that they would call his name Jesus. And her son would be great, Son of the Most High. That her son would reign on the throne of David forever. That's amazing. This poor young girl, and yet from her, there would be one that would reign on the throne of David forever. there would be no end to his kingdom. He was holy, the Son of God. Extraordinary things in the midst of the ordinary. Let's go to the third scene in Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Just turn the page, scroll down, whatever you have to do in your Bible. Luke chapter 2. There we read of the angel's announcement to the shepherds. What do we know about shepherds? Wealthy? Poor. Poor. Blue-collar guys, all right? Hard-working men and women. We don't know their names, though, do we? Why is it that we don't know the names of the shepherds? Again, to draw attention to the real focus of Christmas. They were shepherds out in the field watching their sheep at night. An ordinary night, and the angel appeared. But we don't know their names, we don't know their ages, we don't know much about their families. We know that they were not trusted in court, they were looked down upon, they were virtually outcasts. But they were hard workers doing a thankless profession. And the angel announced to them that one was born in Bethlehem, an ordinary small town, kind of like Bernard's Bay, kind of like the town probably that you were born in, unless you were born in some magnificent hotel, hospital, in the middle of somewhere special. Baby lying in a manger. A manger probably made of wood, but nothing special. And the baby was wrapped in swaddling cloths, ordinary cloths, laying there in that manger. So a lot of ordinary was happening, but we find the extraordinary as well. The angel appeared to them and scared them out of their mind. I can't imagine what that was like in a darkened hillside at night, and all of a sudden, an angel spoke the good news of Christ's birth. That's not normal. And a multitude of angels followed up with that and joined in praising God. That's extraordinary as well. And the glory of the Lord shone around them, a blaze of light that was like they had never seen before. A Savior was born, and he is Christ the Lord. Christ meaning Messiah, the one that was promised, the anointed one, that had been talked about all throughout the Old Testament. One more account. The fourth account we have before us is the star pointing the way for the wise men. Turn to Matthew. Turn back to Matthew chapter 2. There we read again of a small town, place, and how there would be a birth. But we find about the wise men. The wise men traveled from the east. We don't know in particular what place they came from, but they traveled a long ways, most likely hundreds of miles. They were dedicated. I mean, it must have cost them a lot of money to travel. It was probably a caravan of wise men. And we don't know if it's with their families, a caravan of men, maybe with people to protect them. But in any case, they risked their lives. They risked their body in the elements. And they came, they traveled for most likely 6 months, a year, year and a half. We don't know the amount of time, but we know they traveled a long ways to get to Bethlehem. We don't know their names. We don't know how many there were. Counter to three wise men that are often talked about. We don't know much information about them or their families. The ordinary. Again, I believe with the center focus to be on Jesus Christ. But the star was extraordinary. The star that directed their way, it came, it directed them to Jerusalem, and then it disappeared. And so they stood before King Herod and the priests and those in the know, and they said, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews?" Again, a reference to how he is special. They left Herod. When they learned about Bethlehem being fulfillment of the prophecy of Micah in Micah chapter 5, and the star reappeared and shone over the place, over where the child was in the house in Bethlehem, in fulfillment of prophecy. He was to be ruler, and he was to be the shepherd of Israel. in the midst of the ordinary, we find extraordinary. Folks, the attention of all these passages, one after another, is on the extraordinary one. And these are all titles, these are all names that were given of our Savior, Jesus Christ, all pointing to how special He is. Every one of them we could spend an hour on talking about the meaning behind it and what it means for us today. He is to be our focus. He is to be the one that we think about most at this time of year. And I can't help but just say, okay, this is the time of gift giving. What gift can we give to Him who is so extraordinary this Christmas? I think Matthew chapter 2 and verse 11, if you have that before you, kind of gives us where we need to begin. If you look at Matthew chapter 2 and verse 11, it says, "And going to the house," referring to the wise men, "they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh." Again, we could spend another hour talking about each one of those gifts and what it meant. But folks, we learn from the wise men a few things about what we can give to our Savior this Christmas. We can give Him our time. We can give Him our worship, love, and devotion. And we can give Him of our treasure. I think the first place we need to begin is our worship, our love, and our devotion. We need to humble ourselves and realize we are but ordinary people living in ordinary places, working in ordinary jobs, but He has chosen to send His only Son, Emmanuel, God, to dwell amongst us so that we could have hope of the future, so we could have hope now, not only abundant life now, but eternal life forever. And like the wise men, I was thinking about this a lot this week and thinking about all the dedication that these men showed in giving of their time for maybe 6 months to a year, year and a half, to travel, to go, to worship, and then go back home. Changed men and women. They gave of their worship, love, and devotion, and they gave of what was costly gifts: gold, frankincense, and myrrh. How do you think they funded their trip to Egypt? Remember, they had to escape later on, so as Herod was taking the lives of the children 2 years of an age and under, they escaped to Egypt until Herod's rule was, until he was not in any trouble or giving trouble at that time. They may have funded their trip from the gold that was given. These gifts were costly gifts. These gifts were not cheap leftovers. How sad that at times we display pride. We give our Lord lukewarm attitudes, our laziness, our selfishness, and our unbelief. Of all times of the year, this is a reminder. We need to give the Lord the best that we have of ourselves, of our talents and abilities, our devotion, and our treasures. May this Christmas be different in that respect. May we not put Him off to the side, but may we give Him the rightful place in our lives. Let's bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your goodness to us. We thank You that You work through ordinary people to accomplish Your extraordinary purpose. Thank You for the good news of Jesus Christ. Thank You for the salvation that You've provided for us, the forgiveness of sins, for eternal life, for meaning and purpose in life. May we not just run from this place and exhibit selfishness and pride and arrogance, thinking that we have made ourselves, that the reason why we have our homes and our jobs and our families and things are going well is because of our doing. No, Father, it's from You, from Your hand. So we want to praise You. We want to thank You. We want to worship You. Oh God, may You see our hearts. May they express our thanks to You. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.